Well, there we go. Sorry. That's because I'm colorblind and I can't tell whether the button is the right color or not. There we go. Thank you. Just wanted to make a comment about the announcement earlier about the week of prayer. And it's not a full week, but it's close. It's 4 days in a row, 4 evenings in a row, and it'll be at church from the Monday, from the 14th to the 17th. And I really want to encourage you to plan to come out. It would be great if you came out for each evening, but especially the Holy Week emphasis and the focus that we will have each evening. And I know Ariel has been doing some work on that, and I was able to already read a draft of that, and I think it will be a great time together. Kids Zone, you are dismissed for Kids Zone. Thank you. First things first. Kids. Otherwise, I'll be in trouble. Okay. Thank you. Well, we are continuing in our series that we are on, Encounters with Jesus. And we're looking in, today we're going to be looking at an encounter in Mark chapter 7, one that was told for us thanks to Heather and Shekinah. And it features a Greek woman from Syrian Phoenicia. And this is a story that has confused and troubled many readers. Indeed, several years ago, I saved an email that I got from a Bible study participant about this very story. And here's the email. It said, "Hi, Pastor Esau. There's been this thought on my mind which is tormenting me in a bad way. I'm talking about Jesus Christ meeting this Syrophoenician woman and the way he treats her. Please tell me how I'm supposed to look up to him being a racist. I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about. I could live with double standards, but not that. I am just overwhelmed by the whole scenario. Help me out whenever it's convenient for you." Was Jesus a racist? Now, in my response, I acknowledge that this is indeed a difficult story, in part because an initial reading of it certainly seems like Jesus' response to this non-Jewish woman is racist at worst and very un-Jesus-like at best. You know, let the children eat first, don't throw it to the dogs. So how are we to understand this Gentile woman's encounter with Jesus? Now, I would agree we've got our work cut out for us this morning, but I'm reminded of something C.S. Lewis said. He said, "When we find a difficulty, we may always expect a discovery awaits us." Now, many interpretations have been proposed for this passage, including the one suggesting that what Jesus said was indeed a put-down. Jesus, they will say, was a racist for calling this Gentile woman a dog. After all, many have noted that dogs in Jewish culture at that time were not considered pets, but scavengers. So when you're in Jewish culture and dogs, it's more like a hyena, okay? But a cross-cultural checkup is in order. And I've had a number of people ask recently about some cultural elements, and I turned to an excellent resource by Dr. Craig Keener. It's actually an IVP Bible background commentary that gives cultural background. There's an Old Testament one and a New Testament. It gives you, if there's a cultural background for each verse of the New Testament. And in here, he says, a Jewish people did not regularly regard non-Jews as dogs, as some commentators have noted. And in Jewish Palestine, dogs were regarded as scavengers, but in well-to-do households influenced by Greek custom, remember Jesus has talked about this as, you know, it's familiar to this Syrian Phoenicia-born Greek woman. In those contexts, dogs were sometimes, quite frequently, pets. So it is a little more like that. So he points out that Jesus is making an illustration that children must be fed before the pets. Okay. Now, Jesus' saying functions then not as an insult, but as an analogy, an illustration, a parable that she actually gets, accepts, and uses with great humility and wisdom. If they were in a Gentile home, there may well have been a little pet ready to pick up the crumbs from the meal that they were eating. So if Jesus was a racist, would he have healed her daughter? I don't think so. If Jesus was a racist, would she have been offended? Yeah, I think so too. But she wasn't. So that also suggests. So then some have suggested, well, maybe why Jesus responded as he did on this occasion was because it was a put-off. That is, he was tired and hungry. After all, as verse 24 tells us, Jesus had intentionally withdrawn to get away from the crowds for a while. You know, as many Snickers commercials point out, you're just not yourself when you're hungry. Now, I have no doubt that Jesus was hungry, tired, and needed a break. Conflicts like the one that he had just had in the episode right before this with the religious leaders, conflicts are often draining, are they not? And especially one they had just had a conflict over which actions actually contaminate a person or make them clean. And after an intense conflict, one is usually conscious of the need to be for some R&R, to rest and be refreshed. Now, of course, we expect better from Jesus. You know, if he was tired and hungry, would it really be too much just to help her? Couldn't he have told her maybe come back after he'd had a break and a Snickers bar? As commentator David Garland puts it, we can understand Jesus being rude to Pharisees and Sadducees whom we believe deserve it. But it is not like him to be rude to a forlorn mother. But was he being rude, or was he simply stating that he did not have the time to go and heal her daughter? You see, some people assume, and I think I assume this sometimes, that Jesus had boundless time and energy. That actually is a view that was condemned in the second and third centuries as Docetism. That is, Jesus just seemed human, but he was God after all. But he came as a human being with actually limited time and energy. He was truly human. So in the Gospels, John 4, verse 6, for example, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by a well, and then he will ask for a drink of water. In the healing story in Mark chapter 5, we are told that when the woman, there was a story with woman who has had an ailment for many years, and when she touches Jesus' garment, she thinks, if I only touch his garment, that will be enough, I will be healed. And as soon as it happened, it says Jesus felt that power had gone out from him. So having truly come in human flesh, Jesus had limited energy and limited time. As most people do, I think as everyone does. And this limitation is at the heart of the point Jesus makes in his response to her. His need to use the limited time that he has by focusing on the priority that God has given him. And Matthew's account, so Mark has this story, Matthew also has this story, and in that encounter, Matthew includes an additional saying that makes explicit what is implied in Mark. That Jesus is stating his God-given priority to go, he says, to the lost sheep of Israel. I must go to them and call them to repentance to follow me. And this mission priority was urgent, and it demanded his total concentration. Indeed, the future success of this mission to all nations was dependent on Israel, the people of God, embracing him as Messiah and being prepared to carry on the mission when he was gone. This importance of prioritizing, I was just reading a book that the book club group is going to be reading called Burning in My Bones. Eugene Peterson, the well-known translator of The Message, in this book, this biography, you know, it underlines the failure prioritize his children over his church. And his son Eric said, whenever Dad was home, he was pleasant and affectionate, only Dad wasn't there enough. He at times was more available to his parishioners than to his family. Years later, he would recognize and regret these failings, but it was hard for Eugene to see it at the time. Limited time. Jesus, though, was able to see clearly in the midst of competing demands, of very good demands, that he needed to prioritize his time with the children of Israel. And this story, I think, gives us a window into the very real and personal tensions Jesus had to face and how challenging it was to keep the main thing as the main thing. Saying no to the very real needs was not easy, and it could easily be misinterpreted. Indeed, it has. It seems to me that far more readers have been put off and put out by Jesus' parable-like explanation to the woman than she herself was. Which brings us to a third way of understanding what Jesus said and did. Not as a put-down or as a put-off, but as a test. A test of the woman's faith. From what she has heard, and she's in Gentile territory, and one wonders, the story that we looked at last week about this demon-possessed man, and Jesus said, stay and tell people the change that I've done in your life. We wonder maybe if some of that news reached her, and that's why she sought out Jesus. But from what she has heard, does she see Jesus merely as a traveling wonder worker? Or might her response, remember her response in verse 20, she came and fell at his feet. Might that be a sign of her belief and faith in him as the Messiah, that is the hero that God was sending? Only a test will tell what she really believes. And so I think it is highly possible that this is also a test, not only of her faith, but also a test for his disciples to see if they have actually understood and taken to heart his most recent message. You see, just before this, if you have it Mark chapter 7, just before the encounter that we're looking at, Jesus had taught his disciples a lesson that set him apart from the Pharisees and teachers of the law regarding what really defiles a person and what doesn't. You know, we have a phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. And they would say that, you know, that's why you should wash your hands. You can't eat with dirty hands. That was one of the issues there. And Jesus says, well, if godliness is, you know, is cleanliness is next to godliness, it's really applying to, do you have dirty thoughts? That's more important than whether you have dirty hands. That was God's point. And then he will underline the lesson. He will say in verse 20 and following, what comes out of a person, that is what defiles them. And he had said, you know, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, and arrogance and folly. All of these evils come from within, from inside, and that's what defiles a person. And so Jesus had declared in that context that the food laws were now finished. They were pointing to the more significant thing. And so now, in Matthew's account, it's clear that the disciples, what will they do when an unclean Gentile comes? And in Matthew's account, it's clear that they urge Jesus to send her away, for she keeps crying after us. And then when this Gentile woman will pass the test with flying colors, and Jesus will say, woman, you have great faith. It becomes an opportunity for the disciples to grow in their faith as well. And maybe some of the racist attitudes that they had. So I think that this story is not only a test of faith for the woman, it's also one for the disciples. And I think it ultimately becomes a triumph for the woman's faith and for Jesus in teaching his disciples. You see, she is not put off or put out by Jesus' response. Indeed, she understood his parable. And actually, if you look in the story of the Gospels, the disciples never seem to quite get his parable. Could you explain that to us, please, Jesus? She hears it, she gets it perfectly. And she willingly accepts it as a clear and compelling statement about his priorities, not as a racial slur against her. She embraces the premise that the children are to be fed first, before the pets get anything. She claims no right as a Gentile to jump the queue. And she is not put out or put off by Jesus' response. She passes the test with flying colors. She is humble, insightful, and faith-filled in her response. For she shows that Jesus' main point, well, it doesn't quite exhaust the meaning of the parable. For as everyone knows, and they may have just seen this take place if they were eating and the pet may have picked up some crumbs around the table, there are little crumbs that always fall from the table when the children eat, because children are messy. They really are. And the pets under the table are free to feed on them. Isn't that so? You bet. She is not asking for a plate or portion of the children's food. So when we're handing around the food, you don't take some of that that's just one plate of food and give it to the... No, she's not asking for that. All she's asking for is to be allowed to have just a little crumb of Jesus' power for her little pet. We call them diminutives, little versions. So she uses the word for dog, she uses the word for puppy. And the word for daughter is little daughter. So she just needs a little crumb for her little daughter, her little pet. And she will gladly accept the rank of a household pet if it means getting fed, of her daughter getting fed. And her response seems to surprise even Jesus and surely his disciples, making this a triumph, I believe, for them all. For such a reply, Jesus says, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. I wonder, what was it about her response that prompted Jesus to say, okay, you will get exactly what you want? Her response is very clever. To find a secondary point in Jesus' parable, but I don't think it was so much her ingenuity that Jesus commends, but her humility and her faith. She is not a person trying to match wits with Jesus like the Pharisees so often are and earlier were. She is a parent who desperately wants the healing for her daughter, and she is willing to go to any lengths to get it. And I think what most surprised Jesus, or at least his disciples, was the humility that she has and expresses by willingly accept a place as a household pet in Jesus' parable, and her willingness to take him at his word. She doesn't say, you need to come in person. Almost all of Jesus' miracles, you know, you need to come lay your hands on her. Except there's one other story about a Roman centurion whose beloved servant is very ill at the point of death. And he says, Jesus, you don't need to trouble yourself. Coming into a Gentile household, which would create all kinds of, you know, ritual problems or take time and energy away. I'm a centurion, I know, an officer, and I know. I just say to my soldier, you do this, and it will be done. You just say the word. That's all I need. And Jesus said, never have I found such great faith in Israel. Go, servant is healed. It's the same kind of thing. She went home and she found, don't need any of your time, Jesus. Just say the word. That's all I need. I'll be gone. Just a crumb. And she goes home and she finds her daughter lying, healed. One other point I just want to make quickly in this story. In the Gospel of Mark, there is a famous story of a feeding of 5,000 men. Familiar? They're out in the wilderness, and they've had nothing to eat all day, and Jesus prepares really a banquet. It's a sign of the kingdom coming that Jesus has brought. and like manna in the wilderness that Moses did with the Israelites. But there's a second feeding story that will follow exactly this one. So the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000 was just before this. It was among, in Jewish territory. The feeding of the 4,000 will be in more Gentile territory, where there will be Jews and Gentiles present. So Jesus will do it again. In both cases, there will be crumbs left over, enough for 12 baskets, a good Jewish number, and 7 baskets full in Gentile territory. So Mark is telling us Jesus had priority, but it was not to the exclusion of Gentiles, and that he was making sure that they were also going to be a part of the people of God. So I think some of the implications and applications of this story. First is that the humanity of Jesus was real, and it ought to be taken seriously. He had real human limitations, energy, time, and real temptations surrounding priorities and use of time. But as the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 notes, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. Jesus was not a racist when he focused on his God-given priorities. But he did so while also laying the foundation for a fully international makeup and mission of the church that would follow. Secondly, the humility and faith of the woman. They are exemplary. Mark's lesson is that Gentiles who show the same kind of humility and faith in Jesus can and will be saved, welcomed. Only, one commentator said, only when we are truly desperate are we willing to do anything it takes, including humbling ourselves to find God's help. Tests are part of life, and they are how we grow and mature in our faith, and that it becomes shown to be real faith. So James, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials, tests of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And I think a third element here is that Jesus, I call it a mini-Gentile mission. He goes deliberately into Gentile territory for a while. It was foundational for the church's future mission. The literary context with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 is especially important in seeing the inclusive nature of this story. And that when Jesus is talking about clean and unclean, he's saying apply this also to Gentiles. When they have faith, they are the same as us, following devoted followers of Christ. And as commentator Larry Hurtado points out, early Gentile Christians would have seen themselves in the woman as they read the story, would have seen themselves in her place and would have found great encouragement in her story. And this is just what Mark intended. Mark sandwiches this story of the two larger bread stories, pun intended. It's part of Mark's effort to get the reader to see that Jesus' ministry in Israel was preparation and the basis for a later, wider proclamation of the gospel. And our mindset and our mission should be as international and inclusive as Jesus was and taught his followers to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, where there is a difficulty that we encounter, there is indeed a great discovery awaiting us. For Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were indeed not racist, and you did not want any of your followers to be racist. Lord, we repent of attitudes and actions that have put down and put off others. And Lord, we thank you that through this story of the triumph of this woman's faith, you are showing that you indeed welcome all who are willing to humble themselves before you and to experience your life-changing power in their lives. Lord, we thank you for the lesson that you have given us, but also, Lord, for what you are doing in our lives and through us. Lord, may we also be those, Lord, who carry on your work in ministry by sharing the good news of what you are really like and how deeply you love people from all nations and races. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.